Good morning and welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks to Pastor Ken Wagner. As someone recently remarked, a hard act to follow. For our lesson there, as we wrapped up chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and looking forward to chapter 9 on Monday, Pastor Chuck Spomer will be here for that one. Well, technically he's already been here because Monday is a holiday, but fear not. We progress forward. We have fresh, new, and ready-to-go programs for you on Monday, both Bible study, where we do all of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, as well as an Ask the Pastor program with our friend Pastor Wally Vanovskis. But joining us now, Pastor Hank Simon, who serves at Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland, has now assumed the position in the hot seat. Are you ready, sir, for your assignment today?
Well, I'll do my best.
That's all we can ask, I guess. How have you been? It's good to have you on the program again.
I've been fine. It's been an interesting summer. A lot going on. Spent time with family, and have been up in Wisconsin visiting family, and we had family from St. Louis come out here to the Mid-Atlantic, and had a very good vacation Bible school with lots of kids who don't go to church anywhere that we can reach out to. So it's been a good summer.
How's your wife doing? We spent a little bit of time together back in April during the Share-a-thon here when she came to town.
She's busy being a grandmother and a writer and a consultant, doing a lot of other things that grandmas do.
Well, it's good to hear all, and I guess all are in good health and prospering.
Yes, thank God.
Thanks be to God for that. You know, Pastor Simon, it's Friday. It's kind of a dreary, rainy Friday here in St. Louis. It's going to rain pretty much all weekend because of what's left of Isaac rolling up into the heartland of the country here. So I don't know what kind of a mood I'm in for this. Normally on Fridays, try and find something interesting, but I wonder if the weather's kind of getting to me.
Aren't you, though, grateful for the rain? From what I remember, we were in St. Louis to visit Christy, our daughter, and her family. Gosh, I guess it was in June, and or maybe it was the end of May. This all runs together, and even at that point, you know, things were really, really dry
because
the lack of rain. So I don't know how much you're supposed to get, but I would guess anything would be welcome, although it doesn't help one's attitude, I agree.
Yeah, well, yeah, I appreciate the grace of God in sending rain. I just wish he wouldn't be doing it all at one time. A little bit. Measured doses would be nicer.
Well, sometimes God just doesn't seem to get the memos that we send him, I guess.
Yeah. Hey, here is a story I pulled off the wire this morning. This is from a Religion News Service, and this is from the article originally published in the Huffington Post, so that may give you a little bit of a clue as to where this may be going. But here is the headline, Japanese Jesus Legend. Have you heard of such a thing?
I think I saw a headline at some point on the internet and didn't have the time to explore it any further.
Well, here we go. This is what it goes on to say. Christ escaped to Japan, was never crucified, had three children, and died at age 106.
Huh. That's interesting. Now, is there a group that follows this version of who they think Jesus is?
Well, it's a cultic group. It says, I'm trying to find a name in the story here of this group, but apparently has quite a following in this little part of Japan. It says, according to the legend, one of Jesus' brothers took his place on the cross at Calvary. Then his brother was somehow buried, at least, you know, some parts of his body were buried, beside Jesus in Japan at some later point in time. I guess they took the remains there. Yet another theoretical construct that seems counterintuitive, but is embraced by many locals in this little town. It says he visited Japan somewhere between the age of 21 and 33.
Huh.
Hmm.
Well, it sounds like a combination of the Muslim belief that Jesus really didn't die on the cross because God's son, you know, wouldn't have. I mean, I don't know if it's exactly Orthodox Islam, but there are groups that believe that Jesus was, you know, that Jesus swooned, and that he really didn't die, and that somebody took his place. And then there's his going to Korea. There's some echoes there of the Book of Mormon, except that it's a continent further over, or a part of a continent further over.
Yeah. Now this takes place in a part of Japan called Shingo. I'm not exactly sure where that is, but according to a BBC report that was, you know, contributive to this Huffington Post report, it says that in 2006. that they made known that there is a grave of Christ here in this part of Japan, referred to as Christo no Haka, I guess is the way they pronounce it. And it says the site apparently attracts curious visitors from across the globe. The grave is located in the northern countryside of Japan, halfway up a mountain.
Did they say how long this has been going on?
It does not say there. I assume it's probably not ancient. It's probably, I would think, since the first missionaries went to Japan.
But the first missionaries, if I now here again, I'm in dangerous. I'm going on. If I recall, there were Jesuit missionaries in Japan. Boy, 1500s, 1600s,
something like that. Yeah.
Yeah. So that we tend to think that Japan didn't get missionaries until Matthew Perry opened it up for the United States back in the 1800s, but they were there before that by several centuries, and there were a number of Japanese Christians that were martyred. So I wonder if this is any kind of connection with that in some way, sense, shape, or form.
It says that he escaped there. Somebody was substituted for him. It sounds very almost Islamic in the way that the story reads, because they have a similar storyline about Isa, their version of Jesus.
Yeah.
And it says that he lived in this Shingo area, had a family, had three children, and was a rice farmer. I mean, what else are you going to do in Japan? I guess that's what you grow.
I guess so.
Yeah. Well, that's just one of the weird things that's out there today. But the thing is, it has a following, and they really do. If you go online and look at the Huffington Post story, you will find video links where people videotape themselves going to this. There's a big mound that's the burial site, and there's a big cross planted right in the middle of it, which is ironic if he wasn't crucified, don't you think?
I would think so.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And something else from the bizarre folder. Did you know that this again is maybe an interesting contrast for why different Christians do different things, believe different things. Pope John Paul II's relic was stolen recently, and it was recovered. Apparently, there's this relic that was being transported by a priest in Italy, and it was in a backpack, and some thief lifted the backpack and made off with it. And then apparently, to his horror, when he found out what was inside of it, he abandoned it. It was recovered fairly quickly. But what was inside was a vial of the blood of Pope John Paul II, and it was on its way to a part of northern Italy where it was going to be put on display for the faithful.
I had not heard that.
Yeah, this is just earlier this week. Let's see here. It says, police said the priest began his journey aboard the train in Rome and was heading to the sanctuary north of the capital where the relic was supposed to be put on display. And they've also mentioned that this Pope died back in 2005. The blood is contained in a tiny glass vial inserted into a reliquary in the form of an open book with gilded pages.
Huh. Well, relics have an important role in some parts of the Roman Catholic Church, and again, here this is just off the top of my head. You're getting me into all kinds of dangerous waters, sir.
It's my job.
Yeah, but I'm like Ken Wagner. I don't have a chance to research this. That's okay. Just as long as people know I'm going on what I think I remember.
And we extend that grace to you. I think folks are aware that Ask the Pastor is where we bring you on and spin the big wheel of what's happening and see where we go.
Sometimes the pastor feels like you're strapped to the wheel and those are knives that are being thrown. But anyway.
Never.
I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
If my understanding is that when you have a Roman Catholic Church, which is consecrated, the altar has a relic of some saint in it. So that if a Roman Catholic Church is ever taken out of use, my understanding again is that they remove the relic. So that's part of... Now, maybe this has just been in the past, but I thought that at least that used to be the custom.
Yeah, so, I've heard that also. I think you're correct on that.
Maybe there's somebody out there in Radioland, to use a very old phrase, who can call us and tell us.
How about this? How about we navigate into some safer water for a pastor?
Thank you.
How about prayer?
Okay.
Okay. You catch any of the Republican convention last couple of days? There was a lot of prayer going on at this political event.
In the evenings, yeah.
Yeah.
I didn't catch Clint Eastwood last night.
I missed him too, and from the clips I've seen, he was pretty darn good.
The question is whether they want him to go, 15 or 13 minutes rather than 3?
Yeah. Well, yeah. But the amazing thing is, where everybody else was using a teleprompter, I heard he went completely ad-lib.
Yes.
So I'm sure there's going to be available on YouTube. I'll have to check that out when I get home this evening. But
which is why some of us preach off of a fairly detailed outline or a manuscript so that we don't go ad-lib and go 30 minutes.
The big news out of the prayers was, number one, the bigger story that got attention earlier in the week was that Cardinal Dolan was going to be giving the closing benediction, and they juxtaposed that against the Democratic National Convention that didn't invite Cardinal Dolan, I guess because of the whole HHS mandate. And then when that became hot news, that was changed, and now he's going to be going there as well. But the bigger news for me was that for the first time, you had a very public display of Mormon prayers last night.
Okay, see, now I missed that. Like I say, I was working on my sermon and doing other things. So we picked up things later on in the evening.
Well, and this goes to more of a general discussion about prayer, but I'm going to lead in with this.
Okay.
Because this fellow, Ken Hutchins, is someone that Mitt Romney has known for a long time. One of the Romney sons invited this man to come and give the opening prayer. Not in totality, but he said, "We pray for the little children, Father, those who often are left homeless and hungry and afraid. Bless us to see with compassionate eyes and have our own hearts filled with a desire to reach out and provide for our substance, so that those who have lost homes and those who feel the ravages of disease and war and famine might receive succor and help them draw close to thee." Well, the thing that sort of struck me about this is the last several days, and we'll probably see this when the Democratic Convention opens up, is sort of this we all worship the same God attitude. And when they went on, they brought a number of different Mormons on who have known Mitt Romney for a long, long time. And they didn't speak so much about God as they spoke about how much he's done and what kind of good works he's done in this world.
Well, and that's, and it sounds, and I've read the Washington Post out here has had a number of articles on how faith intersects with his life, and it sounds like he was a very compassionate lay pastor, because that's in effect what he was, since the Mormon Church does not have an ordained clergy.
Yeah.
But
if you go to John chapter 9, around verse 31, it says this: "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." And I guess the simple question, Pastor, is this: just because you say God as you pray, does that necessarily mean that God is listening?
That's a good question. You know, the Lord is, there's a scripture, and I forget where it is, the Lord is near to all those who call upon him in truth.
Right.
I guess it would, if somebody, let me back up a bit. I think part of what we're asking about prayer reflects the fact that all of us have what somebody has modernized St. Augustine as saying. He says, "Our hearts are restless without until they rest in you, or unless they rest in you." And somebody has taken that and said that we all have a God-shaped hole in our beings, and that we have to fill that with something which is almighty, all-powerful, hopefully all-loving, and people find something to put in there. Now, it isn't always called God. You know, people talk about a higher power, or for some people, it can be an idol. It can be something which isn't the true God. The question, you're asking a question which honestly, I can't answer, because I don't know the mind of God on this. I know that, what I can answer is saying that, Jesus says, if anything that you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Not a blank check there, not carte blanche, but a promise that God will do what is best for us. When it comes to somebody who's not a Christian praying to God, that's a hard one, because there are stories of people praying to God and who aren't Christians and receiving what they ask for, and that is how the Holy Spirit leads them to faith in Jesus.
Well, Ethiopian eunuch, yeah.
Yeah. Well, but there you're talking about the God of the Old Testament. That's
true,
the true God.
True. Yeah.
So in this case, you know, this is, you know, and this is also, you know, this is not Jesus talking. This is the man who was born blind. Jesus, you know, they don't correct him. I think what may be going on here is that they assumed that he was a sinner because he was being punished for his sin. And therefore he wouldn't listen, God wouldn't listen to this man because he was a sinner. And that we can safely say that makes no difference unless a person is in his sin rejecting God, because we're all sinners. And we all, when I prayed this morning, you know, I did not pray as a perfect spiritual specimen. I'm a, in some senses, a poor and miserable sinner. You know, the Lutheran understanding of at the same time sinner and somebody who's saved or a saint. And so therefore, I think what they're getting at in the context of this is that, you know, you have no business talking to us. For one thing, you're a sinner, and secondly, God wouldn't listen to you because of that. And he's saying here, you know, God did listen to me. And I'm not sure we're focusing so much on the man, but on the graciousness of Jesus as the Son of God who healed him, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, I follow what you say, Pastor. It's, yeah, the thing that concerns me is that there's this growing trend. If it grows anymore, it'll probably explode. But this idea that you know, all roads lead to God.
Right.
It doesn't matter which path you walk. I think Christ says something about, you know, narrow versus wide. And I'm wondering if this kind of a display of sort of y'all come at a political event doesn't do more harm than good. I know that in a political sense they're trying to hijack faith and say, look, we're, you know, faithful people, so you should vote for us. But is it doing more harm to the church?
If
does it make your job harder when your people come into your congregation and now you have to contend with a cultural bit of wisdom that says, you know, we're all the same?
I think in a sense it does. You know, and we've talked about this before, you know, on this program, that the culture in which the church now is called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to minister is much more like the first century than the time of Luther, for instance. What has been called Christendom, where Christianity and the church were supported, if not, you know, by the state or by the culture, that's gone. And the culture is at best apathetic and at worst antagonistic towards the church. Now, part of that is that, you know, when Paul preached on the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens, there was this assumption that you're just talking about, that there are all these different ways that lead to the same place, and the Greeks wanted to have all their bases covered, so they even had an altar to the unknown God, just in case they missed one.
Yeah.
And that, people have that kind of understanding, because it's we sort of absorb it culturally by osmosis. So in preaching and in teaching, you know, we need to continue to say, and I try to say, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if that comes across as, I don't think it's intolerant, but if it comes across as a shocking claim or a claim of exclusivity, to use a really big word, then that's the way it has to be, because that's what Jesus says, and that's what the Scripture records him saying.
So let's play a little what if for a moment here.
Okay.
What if you have someone in your congregation, you know, find upstanding Lutheran Church Missouri Synod member of your congregation, who becomes the vice presidential nominee, and not Mitt Romney, but they're running with someone of a different faith, whether it's Mormonism or, you know, whatever. Maybe they're Jewish. Who knows? Fill in the blank with whatever fits. But they're not, you know, Christian, as we would define it. And then they go on and they give a speech and they say something like this: we go to different churches, but in any church, the best kind of preaching is done by example, and I've been watching that example. The man who will accept your nomination is prayerful and faithful and honorable, not only a defender of marriage, but he offers an example of marriage at its best. Not only a fine businessman, he is a fine man worthy of leading this optimistic and good-hearted country. And here's the kicker. Our faiths come together in the same moral creed. We believe that in every life there is goodness, for every person there is hope. Each one of us was made for a reason, bearing the image and likeness of the Lord of life. Now, would you talk with that member of your congregation about that?
Yeah, I think I would. I'm gathering, this is a quote from last night.
That's a quote from the Ryan speech two nights ago.
Okay.
He was talking about Mitt Romney.
He's talking about the Lord of life. I guess I would ask who. Now, if he's talking about the God of creation, the first article, you know, that talks about that.
Yeah.
You know, that might mean one thing, but Lord of life, typically in a Christian context, and Ryan is a Roman Catholic.
Right.
My understanding is that refers to Jesus. Now, I don't, from what the Mormon Church officially teaches about who Jesus Christ is, I don't think that's the same. That's not the same understanding that, you know, traditional Christianity has had. I don't think you could say that. But politics makes strange bedfellows sometimes.
You do for 30 pieces of silver is.
And people who are conservative by nature, you know, we know which party they would tend to drift to in our country.
Sure.
But we also know there are certain churches that are pretty conservative by nature. You know, at one point years and years ago, I heard the Missouri Synod and Convention described as the Republican Party of Prayer.
Really? Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think that's necessarily true anymore, but, you know, there's been a lot of events that have happened and a lot of things going on as the culture has changed, and the questions that you're raising are very valid ones. How do we respond to these questions that might affect or soften isn't the right word, that would might diminish or dilute the gospel witness?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And what concerns me about this, Pastor, is that well, there's this growing trend. I mean, we've done a story earlier this week about how the non-denominational churches are picking up on this idea that they cancel worship services for a weekend and they go out and do stuff like pick up trash in a park.
Yeah.
And this
yeah.
All these speeches dealing with faith and these prayers and things, almost all of them have something to do with good works. Good works demonstrate that you're a good person. And it seems to me that what's coming up now, what's percolating up in the church, the American church today, is that theology is hard, so we're going to ignore it, and what we'll do is just good stuff. And they'll know that we are Christians because we pick up trash in the park.
Yeah. Well, I think there are a couple things going on here, perhaps. And I've been a pastor now for 40 years, so yeah. I've got that perspective. I think part of it is the people see needs and they have compassionate hearts and they want to do something. And this, for instance, the generation, the 20s and 30s, they're much more concerned about putting their Christian faith into action rather than coming to meetings,
right.
which has been a challenge to the church and congregations organizationally. I think a second thing is that there are some people who have seen being a Christian as talking the talk but not walking the walk.
Granted.
This is a reaction to that, probably overreacting, because I think you know, it's not an either-or, it's a both-and. That we are to, you know, Luther says we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. It's always displayed in Christian love of the neighbor, if you want to call that good works, then you call that good works. But anyway, I hear the bumper music, so I better stop.
We'll pick up more
okay.
on the other side of the break. Pastor Hank Simon, our guest this morning, he serves as the shepherd of Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland. That's right, it's on the other side of the United States, that Pasadena. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good Good morning. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Hank Simon from Galilee Lutheran Church is our guest this morning. And, the timing was just a little bit awkward there as we went to the break. But go ahead and finish your thought, Pastor, where you left off.
Well, you know, what I think that mobilizing people to serve, and I know Lutheran churches that have done this, for instance, on a weekend or on a Sunday is a good idea, but what they have done is they have not skipped gathering around word and sacrament.
Right.
They have had maybe just one service and then sent people out, or they have had their regular schedule provided a sac lunch and then sent them out in the afternoon. I mean, that's an idea which I think has some merit to it. And then especially if you're doing this in the fall, that really sees if you want to serve or you want to watch the football game.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what is the purpose of good works?
That's an interesting question, because I just, you know, did a sermon on Aquila and Priscilla a couple of weeks ago, and they were people who are sort of in the background in the New Testament. They did a number of things to help Paul in his ministry. But one of the things that their vocation as far as labor goes, they were tent makers. And looking at that, it seems to me that one helpful thing we can draw from that is that in the job that I have, you know, whether that's I'm being paid for it or whether I'm going to school to gain knowledge to serve the community later on in a job, or whether I'm retired and I'm not getting paid anything, that part of why I do labor and why I do work, as well as good works, is to carry out the second great commandment that Jesus gave, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And good works are a way in which that happens.
You know, I think, as I mentioned, this growing trend, you pair that with the idea that people will declare themselves to be spiritual but not religious. We've all heard that term a thousand times the last couple of years.
Yeah.
That the 20-somethings are just sort of repellent at the idea of the institutional church. And this cultural idea is that we do good works because we can all agree on that. Feeding the poor is a good thing. Building houses for the homeless is a good thing. But theology, that only leads to arguments. So we won't define our terms very closely. And it seems, for a guy raised in a Reformation context of the faith, That just seems awkward, but for some reason the 20-somethings are very comfortable saying it's not what you know, it's what you do. But, Pastor, how much of what you know counts?
Oh, I think it's, as I said before, I think it's both. And I think the motivation, what's in your heart and why you do it, if you're doing it because you're seeking to respond to God's love and grace in Jesus, and it's a way of being of thankful living, that's one thing. But if you're doing it because it makes you feel good, or because it's simply a moral obligation that you have without even referencing God, although that's a whole other topic, how you have morality without God involved, that's something else. And so you can have people doing exactly the same thing, two people side by side. One will be doing it in a way which is God-pleasing and is helpful, and the other will be doing it simply because it's a good thing to do.
Will God understand that we tried our best?
Oh, I think so. But I also think he wants us to do it in the name of Jesus. As a Christian, and as a pastor, I take a lot of comfort in the fact that I'm because I'm an imperfect person, both as a Christian and as a husband and as a father and a grandfather and as a pastor, I take a lot of comfort in the fact that I believe God is strong enough and the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to use even my mistakes done unintentionally, and even the things which I do when I sin, that God can use those for his purposes. I think that's, if God is all-powerful, that's part of it. And that doesn't mean that I say, okay, God, I'm going to go do such and so, and let's see you fix this one. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that I seek to follow Christ as best as I can, but then at night I can lay that down and say, I've done my best, Lord. Forgive my sins, my errors, and use whatever I've done through the power of your Spirit to accomplish your purposes. And then I can go to sleep confident that that I'll do my best and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest.
Now, the particular story that I looked at earlier this week that we talked about, I think it was Monday it came up on the program. One of the women who was participating, this was a non-denominational church, so sort of just the generic type church. And,
which is typically Baptist.
Yeah.
In theology.
In its orientation, you're absolutely correct. Yeah. And the quote that she gave, was she was more concerned about going out and being in the park and picking up trash and people knowing that this church was doing this and she was participating because she wanted people to know they weren't one of those Christians who's only worried about abortion and, you know, gay marriage and that kind of thing. In other words, they didn't want to get the bad reputation of being a Christian, so they went out and did good things.
Okay, or it could be that she has seen people turned off by Christians who are understood as being judgmental.
Well, true, yeah.
Yeah, and part of this, Roland, too, is, and you've met people like this, and I have too, who are so zealous for a certain part of their faith that, and so intense about it, that others who aren't that intense feel condemned or actually are condemned because they don't share the intensity that this well-meaning Christian has. And then they do come across as somebody who is just, if you're not exactly like I am, 150%, then you're not a full-blown Christian. That's something because we have our, you know, the truth that we hold on to, you know, I think hearing Peter saying, you know, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have in you, but do it with gentleness and love. There are times when sometimes my ego and my need to be right and my need to let people know can come across so strongly that the opposite of what I want to accomplish happens. And I've seen that happen in my life. It doesn't mean that I back down from what I believe is the truth, but it does mean that I need to say to myself, what is the best way, you know, to communicate this truth that I believe God has given to us in His Word?
Well, I tend to, and I shouldn't be. I know my wife tells me this all the time, but I tend to be sort of a cynic. It's just, you know, product of what occurred in my youth.
Uh-huh.
And as now a 50-year-old man, I'm a product of my childhood, and I struggle against that every day. But I tend to be kind of cynical about this, because to me, what I see is a culture that's completely wrapped up in self-esteem. I want to feel good about being a Christian, and I don't like it when somebody says, I'm not a good person because I am. Now, again, I confess, maybe I'm too cynical in that point of view, but that's kind of what that sounded like to me.
Well, it could be. I would want to talk with that person more and find out. You know, I'll tell you, quotes and sound bites can be killers. I work, you probably don't know this, but I work my way through college and seminary summers as a newspaper reporter.
Yeah, you mentioned that before, yeah.
Yeah, and when you try to have to pull, you want to pull a quote out, or now in the case of media, something that really catches attention. But the journalist also has the responsibility to make sure that is not only an accurate reporting of what was said, but that it's in context, and that it does sum up with what the person is saying. And one of the things that bothers me about what is going on in this election is that on both sides, quotes are being taken out of context, and disagree, but do it honestly and in the full setting of what was said, and don't just pull something out to try to stoke somebody's emotions. Anyway, that's another program,
well,
too,
and one that I
wouldn't want to be part of because I think I'd say too much.
What I also hear you saying is that, I think maybe you're admonishing me a bit here for hitting the accelerator of judgment a little bit too quickly, but that's why I'm glad I'm not a pastor. I get to do that. You can't.
I don't mean to be admonishing you, sir. That's not what I was doing.
I think that's a good thing.
I was trying to understand where she might be coming from. And,
yeah.
And
that's my point, is that I the word understand, and sometimes we leap to those assumptions, which is why I bring a lot of these stories up, because you guys are so good at talking about, you know, first appearances.
And that's important. You know, the old saying is that you never have a second chance to make a good first impression. But I can remember when I was, you know, serving in the St. Louis area doing field education supervision for the seminary, and we had, I did that for 30-plus years, and we had one student who you know, didn't return my phone calls and, you know, just, you know, showed up when he was supposed to show up for the first time, and I had said to Mary, I said, you know, I wonder what kind of guy we're getting here, because he doesn't impress me now. And he turned out to be one of the best field education students we ever had, tremendous preacher, and there were some reasons for explaining why that had happened. Now, that doesn't mean that I didn't have questions. Like, you've got questions about this woman, and valid questions. But what that taught me was to say, you know, this, I wonder what the reason is for this, and on the surface, there's something here which I don't think I like, but I want to learn more. And that's why I have problems with pull quotes and other things that are there to get people to read the story or watch the clip on TV and may not be totally accurate or sum up where the person is coming from.
Pastor Hank Simon is our guest this morning. As I mentioned before, he serves at Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland. And you can join us if you have a question or a comment at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, why don't you grab your Bible as we go to the phone lines here and turn to Matthew 25, take a look at verses 40 to 46, because that's what James wants to ask you a question about. Good morning, James. Thanks for the call.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Pastor Simon, I too, like Brother Roland, noticed all the prayers being made last night. And I also noticed the supercilious look on all their faces as they commented on many of the current political things without relevant, I guess you would say, evidence-based truth.
Mm-hmm.
So when nominee Romney mentioned being compassionate and helping families and the poor, the crowd grew so silent you could almost hear crickets. So my question to you, Pastor, is, am I understanding the application of Matthew 25, 40 through 46, and also, Brother Roland, write this down so that the pastor can look at it.
Yes, sir, I'm ready.
Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. Am I understanding the application of these two passages as having severe penalties for the neglect of mercy?
That's a good question. Zechariah 11, 15 to 17,
yes,
talks about, I think from what I'm seeing here, this is, we're talking about, I think it's probably, and just glancing at it, he's talking about a worthless leader. When it says shepherd in the Old Testament, sometimes that refers to the king or the ruler, because you know, that was one of the pictures that was used, and it talks about woe to that shepherd who does not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy, but instead, you know, serves himself. I think we are called to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, and that's something which is pretty clear in the picture that Jesus draws in Matthew 25 about what I grew up learning as the inasmuch section, and that's the way it was in the King James. Inasmuch as you have helped the least of these, my brothers, you have helped me. We are called to do this. And if we fail to do this, but if we just live lives and claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, which serve only ourselves, then yes, we will be called to account on that.
Yes, it was just kind of chilling to kind of hear this. These prayers and these particular comments on current political things without that relevant evidence-based truth, and to kind of see that supercilious look on their face as they, you know, went deathly silent when you talked about mercy. And I think there's a great penalty for the neglect of mercy. And I'll hang up and listen, Roland.
Thank you, James. Appreciate the call this morning. Have a great weekend. Any further thoughts, Pastor?
Well, you know, I was when I was, since I can't pick up KFU on the car radio, I was listening to National Public Radio as I was coming in and from home today, and there were some commentary about the convention, and there's some real questions that people talk about when it comes to mercy, and that's one of the things, that's even one of the things that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has, and the emphasis from President Harrison, you know, witness mercy, life together. And mercy is a tough thing. Somebody comes to our door here and asks for money for gas to go see his dying mother in Cucamonga. You know, we have said, no, we don't have anything on hand. We support Lutheran Mission Society, and then there's another organization which is food and services called the North County Emergency Outreach Network, and that's where we collect food for that. Here are the numbers, and we'll be glad to call for it, you know, for them. And what is your response? Because sometimes you'll give somebody some money who wants some money, and they're going to go out and use it for alcohol or drugs or something else. Mercy ministry is really messy, and it's hard to know how to best help somebody. And some people feel that the government should do a lot, and other people feel the churches should do a lot, and still other people have seen things like food stamps in grocery stores be misused, or people scam the government, and because of their strong feelings on that, don't feel there should be any help given. It's a real difficult, thorny, multi-layered kind of thing, Roland.
Yeah, that's we talked a little bit about, you know, because of the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first and second half. We'll get into even more of that in chapter 9 on Monday. But when you're around verse, I guess it's 13, 14 in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, you know, there's this language about fairness and equity and that sort of thing. And people seem to want to take those verses and use them to say that it's the purpose of the church to compel the government, to compel the people to be merciful.
That's interesting. I caught the tail end of your talking with Pastor Wagner about that. I think there are different ways of doing it which can be God-pleasing. Because I don't think Paul, for instance, when he was writing this, envisioned a democracy.
Yeah, exactly.
So I find it hard to take something and do a straight literal application, you know, from A to B, because I think you've got, you know, it's A to D, which you've got B and C in there.
Yeah.
So that there are other things that are happening. You have people who coming out because of their, you know, you talked about how you were shaped as a child, and that's you think that maybe that causes you to be more cynical than some people. All of us come out of those experiences. I know I was shaped very much by some of the things that I experienced too, and that's just part of who we are. What we're called to do is look at the scriptures and say, okay, what is going on here as far as what is God saying to us? What was Jesus' model? How does that apply in our situation? And then we ask for God's presence. We talk to, in guiding us. We talk to other Christians. We pray about it. And then we do the best we can. I'm not sure. I'd have to think about whether that means that the government is compelled to help those in need. Whether the people decide in a democracy to do that or not, I know we have a responsibility and as Christians. And that, I think, is fairly clear.
Well, if my tax dollars go to, you know, pay for the poor and pay for the homeless and all that sort of thing, then do I still need to give to the church?
Well, that's interesting, because I see that you know, I just did some new member conferences, and sometimes we talk about not tithing, but percentage giving, and people have said, well, you know, if I give money to the American Cancer Society or the Heart Foundation or Big Brothers Big Sisters as part of my benevolence, does that please God? And I said, well, that's sort of up to you. And then once somebody said, now is this percentage giving, is this net or gross before after taxes? And I just felt like throwing out my hands and saying, I'm sorry, you're just not understanding me. This is not a matter of rules and regulations. This is a discipline, a spiritual discipline, to help you be responding in praise and thanksgiving to God for what he's given to you.
Yeah, and I think, Pastor Simon, what you're hitting on there is maybe what I was keying in on with this going out and picking up trash in the park, is that people just don't get that it's a free gift to some extent.
Right.
That there's something, or it's that selfish money. You know, this is not easy stuff. Maybe we should all just go play golf.
Well, yeah, it's too hot here to play golf, but you can, and you would get pretty wet playing golf there if you went down to the Muni course.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, it's interesting what you said, because the other thing that sparked in my head was there was a story that was on the wires, gosh, I think it's been within the last week or two, of somebody did a survey and showed where the most compassion was as far as giving money to those in need.
I saw that.
And the Northeast was the lowest part of it, and that's the least church part. But a Boston College professor made the same argument you were referencing. Well, people here help are willing to pay for higher taxes.
Right, exactly.
You know, so, you know, I thought of that, and I thought, yes and no. I wish life were simple like my last name, but it isn't.
Let's get one more quick phone call in here. Jan, we've got just about 3 minutes. Go ahead.
Okay. Hi.
Hello.
Thanks for taking my call, Roland.
Sure, no problem.
Trying not to be a pest.
No, we love hearing from you, Jan.
I was looking at two passages, 1 John 3:17 and 1 Timothy 5:24. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And Pastor Wagoner mentioned in his study about the passage in Thessalonians that speaks to everyone must work with their own hands. So there is a balance here, and I think we strike that balance with discernment, which leads me to my second question.
2 minutes.
Is it more important to hone the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or to wield it? And the reason I'm asking that is 1 Timothy 5, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. We discern sin in relation to God's law and his word, right? So shouldn't we be looking at conduct in light of that word?
Pastor Simon, you got about a minute left.
I think so. The note in my Concordia Self-Study Bible on the Timothy reference says Paul advises being alert to hidden sins. Those are the ones that the sins that trail behind, as well as good deeds in the lives of candidates for ordination. You know, I think you're right. I also think your question about should we be sharpening the sword of the Spirit or wielding it, is the answer is yes.
I knew that was coming, didn't you, Jan?
Yeah, well, we pastors do that all the time. But really, you know, if you're going to have a really sharp sword and don't use it, what good is that? And if you have a sword that you're wielding but it isn't sharp, that's no good either. And so it's a both and. God gives us the word to study and to know, but if I don't put that into practice, you know, blessed are they, Jesus says, who hear the word of God and keep it. That means do it, put it into practice. So it's a combination, and that's why when you're talking about being the church out in the community, I think the ideal thing is doing, you know, if you've got multiple services like we do here, we would do one service, give people a sack lunch, and they would have signed up to go out and with, you know, with T-shirts on, showing that they're from Galilee Lutheran Church, and they're doing this in the name of Jesus, and go out and serve and have opportunities to help people, to do acts of mercy, but to do it in Jesus' name.
Jan, thanks for the call. Have a great weekend.
You too.
Pastor Simon, you do so as well. Thank you. Appreciate Appreciate you being a good sport today. We go places I know sometimes are uncomfortable, but thanks for going along.
I didn't mean to be complaining.
No, not at all. Not at all. Thanks so much. Have a great weekend. All the best to your wife as well.
Thank you. God guide your weekend, too.
Thank you. All right, guys, we're back Monday on tape, but live on Tuesday. Have a great, safe weekend. We'll see you then. God bless.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.